I have one verse of scripture that I want to speak to you from this morning, really mainly just one expression. And it is located in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 5. And so I do encourage you, those of you here in the auditorium, to look at this verse with me. And those of you who are watching by way of the internet, I certainly encourage you to do the same thing. The statement that I want to leave with you is at the very end of verse 5. God said, "Now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee." Now, understand this. God already knew what he was going to do with Israel. His purpose is from old eternity, from everlasting. There are no circumstances that come up in any of our lives or in anything in the world that causes God to react. God has already ordained everything, and he already ordained what he was going to do to these people. But they didn't know what he was going to do. They didn't know. Will they live? Will they die? Their fate was in the hands of God. And there's a good indication that at least a few of them, maybe many of them, embraced this, and they considered this very seriously because of what the next verse says, verse 6. The children of Israel, they stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And that would be outward actions which were indicative of or indicated inward change of attitude toward God. Theirs had been a great celebration, great joy, dancing around a golden calf. 2 days later now, all their mourning, or there's mourning now that has taken over from joyfulness. Weeping instead of laughter. There's no more dancing. There isn't any more celebration. There isn't any more frivolity. They now realize their lives are in the hands of God. And I'm sure they asked themselves the very question I put to you this morning, which is, what will God do with us? Now, he already knows, because it's already been appointed. But we don't. Now, you can be a fatalist and say, well, whatever he's going to do, let him do it. I'll just sit down, take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and I'll live my life, and whatever God does, he's going to do it because it's already willed it. Well, you can take that attitude, and I'll guarantee you this. Whatever he has willed, he is going to do it. Or you can take the attitude of these Israelites, which is a change of direction. Forget idols. Be done with them. Turn away from them. And only turn to the Lord your God through Christ Jesus. You see, the worship of the golden calf by Israel was an awful offense against God. And he was offended. His justice was offended. For that law Moses was receiving up on the mount, that law began, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What are they doing down there in the valley? Having another god before the Lord God of glory. And then as they rejoiced around that golden calf, Aaron said to them, these are thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt. They are then violating God's law. God took this very seriously. I tell you, this matter of our sinfulness and our guilt, we better take it serious too. And know this, God is offended by sin. What's he going to do with you? What's to be done with you? What's to be done with me? Now let me tell you this. This awful dancing around the golden calf, obviously it should never have happened. And if Aaron and her and the sons of Aaron, if they had done what they should have done, this would never happen. Let me show you that. Go back to Exodus chapter 24. Look at Exodus chapter 24. And look at verse 1. And I'm just going to give you a few verses here. I don't have time to read them all. But the Lord said to Moses, 24 verse 1, come up unto the Lord, thou, and now watch it, Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and then the 70 elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now the gospel message is, draw nigh through the blood of Christ Jesus. But now Moses is going up there to get the law of God. And here's what the law of God says. Worship afar off. Afar off. You sinful people. God's a holy God. But our Lord Jesus has come. And he has torn the veil in two from top to bottom. He has opened up the presence of God by satisfying God's justice. By dealing with that which was the great offense to God, our sins. And therefore the gospel message is not worship ye afar off, but come nigh by the blood of Christ Jesus. That's good news, isn't it? Come nigh. So verse 2 says, Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. So here's the congregation of Israel. You can visualize it. They're staying at the foot of the mountain. Here are these hundreds of thousands of people. And going up a little ways into the mountain, there's Aaron and Hur, and Aaron's boys, his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, and Joshua and Moses. Now, go to verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. They saw Christ Jesus in pre-incarnate form. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and they did eat and drink. They communed with God. Now watch verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, he said, come up unto me, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I'll give you the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. You be the teacher. In many ways, our Lord Jesus is typified by Moses, who is the teacher. He is the prophet. Have you been taught of the Lord? He's the great teacher. In fact, nobody can effectually really teach you the gospel of His grace, how God saves sinners, except the great teacher Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said that you may teach them. Thank God our Savior is a teacher. And He's a great teacher. Because that gospel He teaches us, we will learn if He's the teacher. Now, if I'm the only teacher you hear, you're not going to learn it in your heart. But if the Lord of glory, if He teaches you, you'll be a learner. You'll learn how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Now look at verse 13. And Moses rose up. He's going into the presence of God. Now watch this. And his minister, Joshua. Let me tell you something. Now the picture, the typology switches to Joshua. You're going to go into the presence of God? You better go with Joshua. Jehovah who saves. Our Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Joshua went with Moses. You don't want to go into the presence of God without the great Joshua. Jesus who saves. He alone can take you into the presence of God. You want to go into the presence of God? I do. I do. Not but one can take me. That's the Lord Jesus Himself. Jehovah who is our salvation. Now watch verse 14. Here's what I'm getting to. And He said to the elders. He said to them, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. Now get that. You stay right here. And behold, Aaron and Hur, they're with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. The orders are very, very clear. You need to obey this now. Aaron, you and Hur, Aaron, your sons, and you 70 elders. Now hear what you need to do. Stay right here till I come down off this mountain. Did they do it? If they'd have done it, Aaron wouldn't be down there fashioning them a golden calf. Disobedience gets us in a world of trouble. You see, all this that happens over here, the dancing around the gold, the making of the golden calf, the dancing around the golden calf, this is all led by Aaron. You want to say, Brother Aaron, why didn't you do what the Lord told you to do through the lips of Moses? Why didn't you tarry? Why didn't you just stay there? But you disobeyed. Disobedience never does us any good. It always hurts us. And all of these men disobeyed except for one. You know who stayed up on that mountain with Moses? Joshua. Joshua. He stayed up there. He didn't go down. And let me tell you something. Where all other men fail, where all other men are disobedient to God, there's one man who has perfectly obeyed God in our flesh. In fact, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we go back to our text over here in chapter 33, We discover that such was the severity of the sins of Israel that the Lord said, I'm not going to go with you on this journey. But the angel of my presence is going with you. He's going to lead the way. And, of course, Moses offered an atonement to God for the people. This is the reason they were allowed to keep on living. Look with me at chapter 32. I said chapter 33, but look at chapter 32, verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you've sinned a great sin. Well, they had. And now I'm going to go up to the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. I'm going to make an atonement. Otherwise, you're all going to die. So he offered an atonement. And then the Lord continues to tell Moses as we get into chapter 33 that he's not going to go with them. These are a stiff-necked people. It's as though God was saying, I'm about done with them. I'm about done with them. And he says to Moses, tell them to take off their ornaments, their celebratory clothes. That I may know what to do with them. What am I going to do with these people? God knew, because he appointed. But they didn't know. And there they stand, and I can just imagine they're shaking in their boots. What is God going to do with us? We have offended him. In Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter preached that message on the day of Pentecost. He said, God has exalted Jesus to be Lord in Christ. That Jesus whom you crucified. You put him to death. You butchered him. And I'll tell you, those people, they got serious then. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Our lives are in the hands of God. What's God going to do with us? And you and me, we're all rebels against God. We're all sinners against the Lord. You know that and I know that. What is he going to do with us? Well, he knows. He's appointed it already. And like I say, you can sit there and have this attitude, well, whatever will be, will be. Well, it sure will be. There's no doubt about that. Or you can become what some of the old timers used to call a mercy beggar. You can come to the Lord from your heart with a broken heart if God were to give you the ability and the desire to do that. Oh, God, I'm such a vile sinner. And I know my life's in your hands. At the end of chapter 33, Moses, when he said, Lord, show me your glory, God said, I'll cause my goodness to pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. I'll be merciful to whom I'll be merciful. Let me tell you something. God may be merciful to you. He may be gracious to you, but he doesn't have to be. Now let's hold on a minute. So that's what God's for, is to save us. Now you better have a change of attitude there. You're deserving of death and hell and judgment, me too, and all the rest of Adam's race. Maybe God will show mercy to us. If he does, we'll give him the glory. If he doesn't, what you gonna do about it? He's still God. Salvation's his to give. If I was you, I'd take the attitude when faced with the sovereignty of God's grace and the sovereignty of God's mercy. I take the attitude, Lord, you've backed me in a corner here and there's no way out. I plead with you. I come to you through the only sacrifice, through the only means by which you receive sinners, your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That'd be a smart thing to do, wouldn't it? What will God do with us? That's a question you need to consider. You know, the Israelites, boy, they had been a sinful bunch right from the get-go. The Lord brought them out of Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb. Took them out and they get to the Red Sea. And there the waters of the Red Sea stood before them. The Egyptian, the mighty Egyptian army, the most powerful army in the world at that time, they were in mad pursuit. You know what the Israelites did? They said, Moses, didn't we tell you to leave us alone in Egypt? It's better to serve the Egyptians than to die out here in the wilderness. But Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Lord opened up a path right through the Red Sea. One way of safety, one way of life. Christ is the way. He's the path to safety. When they came then to the bitter waters of Marah, they grumbled about that. But again, God was merciful and he told Moses, he said, you cut a tree down and cast it into the bitter waters, and the waters were sweetened. God the Spirit shows us the bitterness of our sin. And then God, as it were, casts into our being the cross of Christ, the gospel of redeeming grace, the gospel of substitution and satisfaction. And where before there was only bitterness, now there's sweetness. That's what the Lord does. On the way to Mount Sinai, where they are in our text, they bellyached again about not having any food. They long for the buffets of Egypt, as they alluded to. They call it the flesh pots. They said, we ate bread to the full there. Man, it's all we could eat. And the Lord, instead of raining down fire from heaven upon them, he rained down manna from heaven, Christ the bread of life. He said, I'm the living bread come down from heaven. Over and over again, that just fussing about what God has done, fussing about his providence. All they want's perfect life. That's what they want. And any little bump in the road, why'd you do this, Lord? You're not like that, are you? It's a whole lot of that left in all of us. I tell you that. Murmuring against his good providence. And then they came to Rephidim. And they murmured again. They said to Moses, why, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and kill our children and kill our cattle with thirst? God told Moses, take that rod that you used that turned the water into blood in Egypt. You take that rod, the rod of justice. You see that rock over there, that special rock. You hit that rock. And he did, and water came out in great abundance. Our Lord, he's the rock. He's the rock of ages who was indeed smitten by the rod of God's justice. God's justice took him and dealt with him in our stead. And he faced our hell. He absorbed the wrath of God. The rod of the Lord fell squarely upon him. He felt the sword of justice in his soul. And the waters of salvation flow freely. And we drink. Just like our Lord said in John 7, I say to you, if any man thirst, anybody thirsty for this glorious Savior, for this wonderful Redeemer, for God's salvation, let him come to the Savior and drink. Drink. Well, I don't want to drink. That's because you're not thirsty. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord creates a thirst and a hunger. A thirst for mercy, a hunger for righteousness. They shall be filled. They shall be. All these many times that Israel murmured against the Lord. And the Lord, could I just say it this way? He puts up with a lot, doesn't he? He puts up with a lot from you. And he sure has put up with a lot from me through the years. And he's done it for Christ's sake. Because Christ has paid all my sin debt. Our Lord, He's patient. He's patient. He's long-suffering to usward. That's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. To usward. To God's people. And He sends His temporal mercies upon the just and the unjust. And though people offend him every day, the sun keeps shining on them. The rain keeps watering their gardens. He keeps them in some measure of health. He gives them some measure of happiness in their family. And still they keep their fists in the face of God. You can keep on blessing me, Lord, and I sure appreciate it, but I'm not going to worship you as Lord now. Don't expect me to do that. And the mercies keep coming. But they won't always come. And if I'm speaking to somebody here or in the internet audience, that God is pricking your heart, convicting you. I hope you will. I pray that you will ask right now in your own soul, what is God going to do with me? I've defied Him. I've rebelled against Him. Perhaps you may, in your honesty, have to say, God has sent me the gospel many, many times. And I've walked out still having a deaf ear and a hard heart. Actually, I'm kind of stiff-hearted and stiff-necked like the Israelites. Oh, what's God going to do with me? What's God going to do with me? Don't test His patience any longer. I want you to look at this verse of Scripture. It's in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. I don't know much about deadlines in the Bible. And deadlines to us are invisible. But it does seem to me that you can kind of cross a line from which there is no return. I can't explain that, but I believe it's evident in the scriptures. I told you about the Jews, the Israelites, how time after time they murmured against God. And of course, there in our text, they danced around the golden calf, and yet God was merciful. But look over here in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, last chapter of the book. Look at verse 11. And Zedekiah, he's the king, was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He wouldn't humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah preached to him. He wouldn't pay any attention. All the prophets, the Lord Jesus said, wrote of me. They spoke of me. Our Savior said one day to the Jewish religious leaders, "You search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." You won't hear about me. You have no interest in me. You have no faith in me. You won't look to me. You look to your laws. You look to your traditions. But you won't look to me. And this king, he wouldn't listen to Jeremiah. And look at verse 13. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck. Oh, here's another stiff-necked person. And he hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, not only him, all the chief of the priests and the people, they transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. They brought that idol worship into the temple, where the brazen altar was, where the sacrifices were offered to God. Every sacrifice being a picture of our Lord Jesus. Into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, where the high priest went once a year, and he took blood and he put it on the mercy seat. They polluted all of that. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, many times, and sending. One after another, he sent preachers. One after another. Why? Because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, the temple. Oh, what kind of reaction did the people have to the mercies of God? Now watch this. They mocked the messengers of God. Made fun of them. Made fun of Elisha. "Look at that bald-headed preacher." That's what they said about Elisha. God sent some wild animals that took care of those mockers. Elijah, they mocked him. Ezekiel, they mocked him. Despised his words. Watch this. Misused his prophets. You know what they did to Jeremiah? Put him in prison. Isaiah sawed him asunder. Sawed him in two. But watch this. They did all of these things. Now look at the last statement of verse 16. Until the wrath of the Lord arose up against his people till there was no remedy. They crossed the line. They've gone too far now. had gone too far. God sent him preacher after preacher. He sent prophet after prophet. And he kept temporally putting blessings upon them. He had sent some trials and troubles in, and they'd seemed to change their ways and turn to the Lord. But there was no change of a heart. There was no seeking the Lord. There was no crying out for mercy. There was no crying out for God's salvation. There was no desire for His grace. And over again they offended God till God said, "That's enough. I've had enough." No remedy now. You've gone too far in your rebellion. Say, "Preacher, I thought you believed in sovereign grace." I do. I surely do, because if it wasn't for sovereign grace, we'd still be in our rebellion. And I also believe in our responsibility to God. Whatever God's business is in salvation, the secret things belong to God. I know what we should do. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Let's call upon Him while He's near. Old Brother Scott Richardson said, "Let's stack our shotguns up in the corner. And let's make dust our headquarters. Maybe God will show mercy. Maybe God will forgive. Maybe God will be gracious. Maybe He will." What's God going to do with us? What's He going to do with us? Turn over to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. While you're going there, I'm going to read you another verse of Scripture. This is out of Proverbs 29. "He that being often reproved, often corrected, often rebuked, often hears the gospel, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, suddenly destroyed. And that without remedy." That ought to scare you to death. If you have no Savior, if you have no righteousness, you ought to be frightened. All these good things God's been given to you, and you turn your nose up at Him. "I don't have time to worship God. I don't have time to honor Christ Jesus. I'm busy. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read the Word of God." God keeps sending you sermons that you hear preached. Keeps you with the Bible. And you keep on hardening your neck. God says, "That's it for you. That's it for you." Over here in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. The Lord sent John the Baptist. They wouldn't listen to him. Had no interest in what he had to say. "So our Lord gave to them a parable," these Jewish religious leaders. Verse 9. Luke 20, verse 9. "He began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country a long time. At the season, he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard." What is the fruit of the vineyard? What should be the fruit that you bear for God? Worship. Adoration. Thanksgiving. "And at the season," verse 10 again, "he sent a servant to the husbandman that they would give him of the fruit of the vineyard. that worship that he's due. But the husbandman beat him. They sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty. Again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, "What shall I do?" He said, "I'll send my beloved son. It may be that they will reverence him while they see him." Now remember, every parable only mainly contains one truth. You're not trying to make everything in it mean something. God sends all these mercies. And then he sent his son. He sent preachers. He sent his son. Verse 14, when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, "This is the heir. Let's kill him, that the inheritance may be ours." So they cast him out of the vineyard. They killed him. They wouldn't worship him. They wouldn't adore him. They wouldn't honor him. And so the Lord says, "What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" Well, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen. And he'll give the vineyard to others. There'll be other people who worship him. And when they heard it, they said, "God forbid. God forbid." And he beheld him and said, "What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected. He's the stone. He's the stone. He's a tried and true stone. The stone which the builders rejected." They said they're the builders of religion. And he says the same has become the head of the corner. "Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You fall on me, you'll be broken in heart, but you'll be saved. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it'll grind him to powder." Now watch this next verse, verse 19. "And the chief priests and the scribes at the same hour sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived he had spoken this parable against them." Look at all he did for them. He sent all the prophets to their forefathers. And then he sent John the Baptist, and they heard John's preaching, but they wouldn't have anything to do with the baptism of repentance. They refused to be baptized of John. They said, "We be not sinners. What are you talking about us for, as though we are lawbreakers? We're not lawbreakers. We're the children of Abraham." And the Lord said, "Well, I'm talking about you in this parable." And He gave to them a little bit of insight so that they perceived the parable's about them. It's about them. He took the vineyard away from them, gave it to the Gentiles. You know, our Lord, and there are several illustrations I can continue to give you, but on one occasion, the Pharisees, they got all upset with the disciples of our Lord because they wouldn't wash before eating. Now, it's a good thing to wash your hands before eating. We hear lots of times today, wash your hands. That's a wonderful thing. But to them, it wasn't merely for cleanliness. It was a religious thing. Because if you touch something somebody else had touched, especially if a Gentile had touched it before you, then you got sin on your hands. You better wash your hands of that. It was a ceremonial cleansing. And then they got upset with him about sin being an inward thing. And you know what the Lord told his disciples? Leave them alone. They had, seems to me like this kind of crossed the line. Leave them alone. Don't preach to them anymore. Don't tell them about me anymore. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And these men, they're swine. Once again today, you've heard the gospel of God's grace. You've heard about Christ Jesus. What's God going to do with you? What's God going to do with me? I'll tell you what, by His grace, this sinner is running all over again to Christ Jesus. Lord, here I come again. I'm coming all over again. And I come to Him every day. Saving faith is not an isolated act. It's an attitude of the heart. We come to Him all the time. To whom coming? Say, Lord, I'm coming to You again as just a poor old sinner. I deserve everything negative from You, but I come to You through Christ Jesus. And I know Your glory. Your glory is wrapped up in Your graciousness to people through Christ. Lord, glorify Yourself and save me. Well, what do you reckon is going to happen to me? Tell you what, if God gives me grace to cry that out from my heart, what's God going to do with me? Well, since He's washed me in the blood of Christ and robed me in the garments of salvation, one of these days when I die, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. That's what He's going to do with me. I don't know what He's going to do with you. But I sure can tell you what your attitude ought to be. Submission. Humility. Become one of those who seek the Lord. Out of neediness. Oh Lord, I need You. I've been listening to sermons all my life, Lord. But this morning I've heard You. I've heard You in my heart. Oh God, be merciful to me. I'm the sinner here. I look to Your Son. That's a wise thing to do, isn't it? Oh God, give us grace to do that. Take off the ornaments of false religion. Take off all those ornaments that you think are so pleasing to God and impress God. Just take them off. That's what the Israelites did. Just shed them. Be done with them. Like the Apostle Paul, he said, I count it all but dung. That's all it is. That I might win Christ. Lord, give me that attitude. And I'll tell you, I'm going to be all right. I'll be all right. Oh, the amazing grace of God. Good song to close with. 236. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. 236 if you need a song. Joel, lead us in all four stanzas.